Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And this week we look at verses 14 to 17. Well, I've entitled the message this morning, Some Things Remain Mystery. I don't know how many of you have kids, but we had lots of kids, and our kids all seem to want to know the same question. They always ask the same question. Why? You know, you tell them something, why? Well, I mean, if I could go into a conversation with you, but you're only 3 years old, why? This might be a good passage of Scripture to bring to their attention. Some things remain a mystery. Some things we don't understand. We won't understand. And we too have to remember as children of our Heavenly Father that many times we ask why, and many times we won't receive an answer. But as we just sang, we need to trust our loving Heavenly Father. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night do one eyes see sleep. And I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to listen to your word preached, to hear from you. And I pray, God, that we would have our ears open to hearing from you this morning. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. So as we look to our text this morning, we're once again confronted with this theme of vanity. It is so prominent that verse 14 has bookends in the beginning and the end of the verse. And we've mentioned how vanity can mean meaninglessness or brevity, breath or mist. But if we looked at what is here couched in vanity, we see this continued discussion of injustice revisited, the good suffering evil, while the evil enjoy the good things in life. There's a vanity to this. There's a meaningless, a worthlessness, a futility to what he's observing here. There's a vanity that takes place on the earth. And this observation is key. This is happening down on earth under the sun. And he hasn't contradicted himself from earlier in verses 12 and 13 when he said, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. We mentioned that last time. But the preacher here is making an observation in the temporal sense. Things which are happening in time and space, the here and now. And in verse 14, we see that phrase, it happens according to the deeds. And this phrase comes twice. But these deeds are not accordingly. They don't fit. They're inappropriate. In other words, the preacher Koheleth here is observing that there are righteous people who do not receive the rewards of their deeds, but instead receive consequences of the wicked. The bad things that the wicked people should have gotten from their wicked deeds. And vice versa. The wicked, instead of receiving the just consequences for their actions, instead they reap the rewards of the righteous. And so the perplexity of this injustice is once again served up to the front of the mind. And this observation holds true more often than we would like to see or admit. It's a puzzling problem. Why? Why is it that the wicked receive the rewards of the righteous while the righteous suffer the consequences as if they had done evil? And he sums it up. I said this also is vanity. It's meaningless. Futility. It doesn't make sense. It's not how things are supposed to go down here. Or is it? Who says that we are promised to enjoy the rewards or suffer the consequences of our actions? We may see an egregious act of injustice, say like with the recent case of the Idaho student murderer. And he pled guilty to avoid the death penalty. And many think that he avoided justice. Others are never prosecuted or ever brought to justice for their wicked deeds. And then there's the case where one doing a righteous act, a righteous deed, was made to suffer, such as in the case of the pro-life journalist who made undercover videos revealing that Planned Parenthood was selling aborted baby parts on the market. He and his associate faced 15 felony charges and fought them for 9 years before the state of California reached a settlement. And while in that case it may have turned out to be okay in the end, what if it hadn't? And he had to suffer through all of that for 9 years. Father, a general principle and a general wisdom by which we may live by, the truth of the matter is that we live in a fallen world. We are surrounded by fallen creatures. And there are times in this life, on this earth, when things don't turn out in a just manner. And it can be perplexing, to say the least. So what is the preacher's solution to this problem? Well, it's not so much a solution as a recommendation. And he puts it bluntly, verse 15, I commend joy. When you're suffering evil for doing good, he recommends you be joyful. We remember when the apostles were beaten for preaching in Jesus' name in Acts 5, they left the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. It wasn't a matter of words. They were beaten. And they didn't stop doing good. They kept on doing the good. The threat did not go away. But their attitude was one of joy, rejoicing. They weren't delirious. They weren't insane. What they were was under the compulsion to preach, to fulfill their calling. And what joy must have been theirs to proclaim the truth and to not shrink back and to do the bidding of their master. So the preacher explains further, verse 15, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. Our time is short. Our suffering will likewise be short in light of eternity. We can take encouragement that our suffering is confined to time and space. Eat, drink, and be joyful. This is not license to sin, but it's an admonition to be content with the good that you have, the provisions that God has given you. We are to be content with God, our provider. This is how we remain joyful and content. There is joy in contentment, whether in suffering or in not. Paul has learned contentment in Philippians 4. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Peter also encouraged the church and opened his first letter knowing of the suffering that they had undergone. And he reminds them of their calling and salvation. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In what? In that you've been called to salvation. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember your salvation and rejoice. And at the end of the letter, Peter doesn't close with platitudes or empty cliches. He knows the enemy is still on the attack. And he tells them, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not the only ones. And after you've suffered a little while, that's a great phrase to hold on to. You've suffered a little while. the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Suffering for Jesus, for doing the good works that you've been called to do, this is not foreign to the body of Christ. It's not an aberration. It's not a fluke. But the suffering will come to an end. The preacher commends joy for us to enjoy the provision of our great God. And he too recommends joy, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. You see, this is how we are supposed to navigate our daily lives. Your kids get sick? Be joyful. Your car breaks down? Be joyful. Your mower breaks down? Be joyful. Your dryer breaks down every week for the last 12 weeks? Be joyful. Nothing, no circumstances in life needs to rob us of our joy. Even when we pass through the shadow of death, even when we suffer for the sake of doing good, for the sake of Christ, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this is the proper perspective, the eternal perspective. This is how we can remain joyful, hopeful, and not lose our minds or lose our tempers. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One day, evil and the wicked will be removed forever. We've been encouraged to keep our joy in the midst of injustice, but now the preacher turns to also help us to keep perspective in another arena. Verse 16. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Here, Koheleth, the preacher, makes another observation as he makes application of wisdom. Once again, he relays to us that he's not skimped out on doing his homework. He's been diligent in his investigation. And he's applied his whole heart to discovering revelation. And what he reveals is that men are troubled. We get this from that phrase, neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. It's possible that Koheleth here is speaking of himself losing sleep because of how intensely that he's been investigating. But more likely, he's speaking of man in general who are losing sleep because they see this business that's taking place down here on earth. More specifically, they see this injustice occurring, this perplexing problem of how is the righteous being punished while the wicked are being rewarded. Try and try as he might, he can't figure it out. He can't figure out why God allows evil to exist. Why does he allow the good to suffer evil? Why is this happening to me? It has him tossing and turning at night. In other words, he's not at peace. I wonder how many of us lose sleep at night because we can't seem to understand why certain things happen to us. The circumstances of our life just don't seem to add up. It doesn't make sense. Now, the preacher applies his wisdom to study, and he sees that the men down here on earth are troubled men. And we might look to our lives, make examination. Are we troubled men? Have we lost our joy? Are we not at peace? How much sleep will we continue to lose over the things of this earth? Are we tempted to blame God for our suffering? The suffering that we're experiencing? Do we blame God for not fulfilling our dreams and wishes? As if he were a genie in the bottle? Have we become bitter towards God, towards others? Is the mind troubled? Is our heart not in it anymore? Have we lost our peace, our joy? Are we troubled? Well, there's another revelation that the preacher gives us in the last verse. He's given us a revelation from looking and examining what happens here on earth from a man's perspective, we could say. But now he turns his eyes to heaven. Verse 17. Then I saw all the work of God that man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun. The preacher here is considering the work of God, not so much his creation works, but his work of providence. We speak of providence. Webster's dictionary defines it as foresight, care, especially the foresight and care which God manifests for his creature. Hence, God himself regarded as exercising a constant, wise prescience. Theological definition, a manifestation of the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures, an event ordained by divine direction. You see, God's providence is to be understood as being undergirded by his wisdom. All of his care is couched in his perfect wisdom. Spurgeon's Catechism gets at this helpfully. Question 11. What are God's works of providence? Answer. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God doesn't do anything evil. He is all good. He is most holy. And he doesn't make mistakes. He is all wise. And he is all powerful to execute his decrees, his purposes as he sees fit. And you see, this really gets at the revelation that man is not God. For all the sleepless nights, the spinning round and round that goes on between our ears, the preacher plainly tells us, man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Sometimes we are not going to understand the actions of God. Sometimes we will not know the answers. Sometimes we will fail to see His wisdom. Why? Because we are not God. Our minds are finite. Man is unable to know exhaustively. Sometimes, some things will remain mystery. And there's a final word of caution that the preacher leaves us with. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Wisdom, or the lack of wisdom, is not the answer. It doesn't lead to the answer. Even the most wisest of men are still men. They are not God. Man cannot be God. They cannot become gods. Our minds will always be limited. We cannot exhaust the knowledge of the infinite, true, living God. And we must learn to be okay with this. Peace doesn't come in textbooks. It doesn't come from the classrooms or from the brightest minds. Peace comes from knowing God and God knowing you. In other words, peace comes from being reconciled to God, being in a saving relationship. Those at peace with God have been rescued from our sins. We've come to know that we've sinned against God and that our sin had put us in a miserable estate. We were at enmity with God. We were at war with God. And without God's intervention, without His saving grace, we would have to give account and undergo the just punishment for our sins, which is an eternity of suffering in hell. But God, in His abundant, glorious grace, lavished His love on us by sending Jesus to pay our ransom with His life on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He raised to life on the third day, demonstrating the power and wisdom of God in doing the impossible, giving new life to the walking dead. We have been forgiven. We have been loved, and we respond by believing in Jesus for salvation, by repenting of our sins, turning away from them, and following Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is how we are able to then follow the preacher's recommendation and live out our days on this earth with joy, eating and drinking and being joyful. Does this describe you, brother, sister, children? Do you know the Prince of Peace? Have you been forgiven? Are you at peace with God? Being at peace with God is to completely trust Him, trust His providence. Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Cast out your doubts. Cast away your fears. His ways are higher. He is far greater than we could ever think or imagine. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Isaiah 28. Sometimes good people suffer for doing good. Sometimes Christians are persecuted for their faith. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and let's consider Jesus' instructions to His disciples. Matthew chapter 10. We'll pick up in verse 13. Jesus has sent out the 12. And He told them, don't take any extra money with you. Don't take any extra clothes. They were to proclaim the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand. They were to do all kinds of miracles. And wherever they were received, they were to bless that house with peace. But if they were rejected, then to take their peace with them. Pretty straightforward mission. But Jesus didn't stop there. He had more to say. Verse 13. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We see passages like this and we think, well, you know, they had a special calling. But it's the same calling that Jesus gives all of his disciples in the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. And as believers, we have to remember that if Jesus was rejected and hated, so will we. A disciple is not above his teacher. But Jesus also said in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. There it is. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus gives us the same biblical advice. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great on this earth. And you can name it and claim it. And you can be filthy rich, having your best life now with your purpose-driven life. No, he doesn't say that, does he? And if you believe that Christianity is a help you live an easy life, full of enjoying the riches and carnal pleasures of this world, you've got the wrong religion. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's the same perspective. And you know what? They've done it before. They did it to the prophets before you. This is nothing new. Take the preacher's recommendation. Receive instruction from our Savior Jesus. Be joyful. Eat, drink joyfully and gratefully, enjoying the providence of God in life. Be content. And be ever thankful that He is the perfect Savior who has forgiven us all our sins. And one day soon, our days of suffering will come to an end. Jesus will return for His bride, the church. And we will be with Him forever to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. And we know, God, that in so many ways we have fallen short. We have suffered and we have pointed the blame at You. And on the other side, we've done wrong and not had to suffer the punishment which is due to us. God, You are so graceful, so gracious and merciful to us. We thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Son, for the work that He accomplished on the cross, for taking away our sins and not counting them against us. We rejoice that even in the presence of our enemies, You have laid out Your banquet table for us to enjoy. We thank You, Lord, for Your providence. Forgive us when we've been discontent. And Lord, with the time that we have remaining on this earth, help us to be more joyful and to enjoy everything that You have given to us. For You are a good God. You are a great God. And we bless Your name. Amen.